Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear the word of God this morning. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. I want to reread that last verse there, that I might, by any means possible, attain the resurrection from the dead. The question I might start this morning with is, what means are you willing to go through in order to achieve the resurrection of the dead? A quick survey of history and fiction will tell us that people are willing to go to great extremes in order to figure out some way of rising from the dead or achieving eternal life. But as we come to our passage this morning, we're reminded on the one hand, we have this great promise of the resurrection. Today we celebrate Christ's resurrection. But in all of that, we're also reminded that for the Christian, the resurrection really isn't the end. We strive in all things to achieve the resurrection, but not just so that we can live forever, but so that we can live with our God. On the one hand, it is easy to look at this passage and just take that last verse and say, well, all Paul is trying to do is figure out the best method in order to live forever. But if we take that, we've missed the entire point of Paul's argument. Yes, he desires the resurrection. He is looking forward to the resurrection. He has spent his entire life eagerly anticipating the resurrection. But the purpose of all of it is his central theme, and that is to know God. We have recently finished our study through Leviticus, and now we're starting our study through Matthew. We have emphasized for the past year in going through Leviticus that the purpose is, how can man get to God? How can we go to the presence of God? Leviticus begins with the ascension sacrifice as the smoke lifts into heaven, picturing the desire and the ability for man to go be with God. On the one hand, most of the Old Testament then is devoted to reminding us of why we don't go to be with God, why we struggle, why we fail to do the requirements to get there. At the same time, it pictures for us, though, the way in which our Lord, in which our Savior, has actually fulfilled the requirements that Leviticus sets forth. Through His death on the cross, He has offered up the perfect sacrifice that has opened up the holy ways into the throne room of God. And with His resurrection, He has ascended to that throne to offer up that perfect sacrifice as the first fruits of our resurrection. But we're still here. Matthew, that we're looking at now, is on the one hand considering the fact that we have not been able to get there. It is the story of Christ coming to us, that he comes and reveals himself, that he dwells among us so that he can die for us and so that he can ascend the throne on our behalf. But in all of this, the focus, though, is still going back to this key phrase. It is to know God. In Leviticus, we are going through all this. We can ascend to the throne of God so that we can be with God. We couldn't be with God, so God came to us in the incarnation. And now he has ascended to the throne so that he can take us with him. He has gone to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there we can be also. And so as we come to the resurrection today, and we consider it in our text, but overall in Scripture, the resurrection cannot be isolated from the presence of God. It is not an abstract good. It is not something that we achieve eternal life so we can do whatever we want. The resurrection is significant so that we can know our God. We can be in his presence. To know Christ is the purpose of the resurrection. I want to consider our text this morning in three main points. First of all, condemned through the flesh. Second, righteous through faith. And finally, resurrected in Christ. Paul begins his passage by thinking about the ways in which we might seek eternal life, seek to the resurrection, but doing it through our own flesh. Now, the background of this is to think about, as we looked at a few weeks ago in Matthew, is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The issue of the resurrection is what they were divided over. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. Paul was a Pharisee, so he had believed in the resurrection even before he became a follower of Christ. But for the Pharisees, their desire for the resurrection, their means of achieving it, were through the flesh, through the works of their own hands. And this is where things begin to devolve. In verses 2 and 3, he condemns those, and especially here in our case, the kind of the heirs of the Pharisees, the Judaizers, who were claiming to believe in Christ, but still trying to cling to all of the flesh aspects of their past. In one of the most challenging statements to this group, in verse 2, he calls those Judaizers the mutilators of the flesh. He says, those that circumcise themselves but don't really believe in the work of Christ, all they are doing is mutilating themselves. Now, I remember going back to Leviticus, that's one of the great sins that one commit is to mutilate oneself, to mutilate the flesh in an unholy pursuit of religion. And that's exactly what Paul is calling the Judaizers. He said they're mutilators of the flesh. And he says, we are the true circumcised, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, on the one hand, the Judaizers saw many advantages in their flesh. They looked at all the things they were doing, who they were, what they were doing, and said, we have a claim on God. We have the resurrection because of what we have done. And Paul laughs. He says, you want to talk about advantages of the flesh? I have more advantages than all of you. And he begins to go through this list of things that he has done, all the things that he has advantages in the flesh, but says in the end, they're not advantages at all. They're all loss. Now he begins with circumcision, the ritual of circumcision. Now, on the one hand, there's a tendency in our world to reject rituals outright. But Scripture doesn't condemn rituals. We still participate in rituals. We are baptized. That's a ritual. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a little bit. That is a ritual. But the rituals only have anything good so long as they point to the greater reality. They must be tied to what is really being accomplished. This is why circumcision is an Old Testament ritual focused upon the need to cleanse the body from sin, to cut away sin from the flesh. And this is Paul's point. If you are not going to actually trust in the one who takes away the flesh, if you're not going to trust in the one who actually circumcises the heart, and all you're doing is cutting the flesh, you've just mutilated yourself and that's it. At the same time, we can think about things today. If we are baptized and our heart hasn't actually been washed by the blood of Christ, All we have done is take a bath. We haven't accomplished anything. That does not mean we get rid of the ritual. The ritual is important so long as it is commanded of us, but always as it is tied to the thing signified. The problem is they were clinging to the ritual of circumcision and completely missing the thing signified, and that is the circumcision of the heart by the work of Christ. Paul moves from there to his ancestry. He says, they want to think about being Jews. So he says, I'm a Jewish person of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, there's been a little bit of debate on why the issue of Benjamin is so important. Some want to act like Benjamin is the greatest of all the tribes, but there's a lot of problems with that. More likely, it's the focus that Benjamin was one of the sons of Rachel, the favored son of Israel. He was the only one of the sons actually born in the promised land and one of the longest running tribes in the land. The point is, he is anchored there. He is a direct descendant. He is part of a core tribe. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But Paul says, that's nothing. Why? Because elsewhere he reminds us that it is not the lineage, the physical sons of Abraham that are important. It is the spiritual sons of Abraham that have life. Then he says that he's a Pharisee and he's blameless to the law. In other words, he is this super spiritual separatist who loves the law of God. And he's blameless. Now, what does that mean? That means outwardly, everything that he did was completely obedient to the law. In other words, outwardly, everything that he did made everybody around him think, boy, this person really loves God, is really perfect. But it was all outward. It was outward actions, things with his hands. But his heart was still full of sin. And his heart was still corrupt. Finally, he says, according to zeal, he says, I was so zealous for the things of God that I persecuted the church more than anybody. That's a good reminder here. And what's one of our favorite things to say? Well, at least that person is sincere. Paul says sincerity means nothing. He says, I was more sincere than anybody. I was zealous above all my peers. And it's nothing. It's loss. Paul finishes off in verses 7 and 8 by saying it's all rubbish. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Here in these verses, Paul says, everything that I had, all this gain, all this advantage I have in the flesh, is it's lost, it's rubbish. The King James translates this dung, and the word has a very broad range of meaning. And I won't use any of the words that are probably more synonyms in our language. The point is, it's just junk. It's just the absolute worst. It's the stuff that we don't want anything to do with. It smells, it's stinky. We want out away from us. There's nothing good there. Now, Paul says, it is not just that it's not good, it's not positive, it's bad, it's loss. You know, think about this for a moment. When we think about all of these things, we think about our works as what? Well, they may not actually earn us salvation. They may not get us there, but surely our works, all these advantages, all these gains that we have are gains. They make us better. They make us more acceptable to God. God likes us better. It's a positive. Paul says it's not a positive. It's not even a net neutral. It's a loss. If we're thinking about a ledger, everything that I have is on the red side. None of it's on the black side. None of it's even in the middle at zero. It is a loss. It has resulted in my condemnation, not my commendation. Why? Because the only way that we can have any righteousness that is pleasing to God is to have the righteousness that comes from God through faith. Our works are lost, but Christ's works are everything, Paul says. When we behold Christ, when we begin to see Him for who He is, Our works smell like the landfill. But we gain Christ. The righteousness that we need is that which comes through faith. It is the righteousness of God. Now, we see a similar statement in Scripture from Paul in Romans chapter 3, describing how we understand this righteousness that is from God. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. To be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul says here, our works come up short. They are a loss. They are rubbish. But the righteousness that comes from God that we receive through faith is what makes us acceptable in His sight. Why? So in this last verse here, so that He can be both the just and the justifier. In other words, He is the just one, the one whose measure of righteousness we must measure up to. But He's also the justifier who proclaims us just based upon the work of Christ. Our every attempt at righteousness is nothing but rubbish. But we receive life, receive righteousness as we believe in the Lord. Now, as we think through this, we can eliminate so many people from having this eternal life that is the goal. At the core here, we have the Judaizers, those who seek to have righteousness through the works of their own hands. And this is the main point that Paul is making, that anyone who seeks righteousness through their own hands comes up short. All they do is they accomplish trash. They accomplish loss. Now, others don't have any hope of eternal life, of the resurrection, because they don't want righteousness at all. We can think about most of our world today who has no desire for the righteousness of God. It's not just they don't want to receive it by faith. They don't want righteousness. They want their sin. They want to persist in their rebellion against the things of God. Of course, there's another group. That's the libertines. On the one hand, the libertines might come along and say, oh, we love the fact that God, we don't have to work to earn salvation. We just receive from God. But why? Because they don't actually want to obey God. They want to persist in their sin. They actually don't love the righteousness of God. They love their sin. And so they want to call out what the idea that they can receive this free gift, but only so far as they don't have to actually stop their sin. But His righteousness is not just a magic potion. It's not just a magic formula whereby we just go out and we go on a quest and we get a hold of His magic formula. And all of a sudden, all of our problems are taken care of and we're granted resurrection. We're granted eternal life. But all of this is so that we may know Him. If you love your sin, you're not going to enjoy the resurrection. If your sin is what you want to persist in, you're not going to enjoy eternity with God, because all you're going to really enjoy is your sin. And eternity is about knowing God. If you hate righteousness, then you're really not going to like eternity with God. And if you're unwilling to submit to God and recognize that your works aren't enough, you're not going to enjoy eternity with God. Forget the fact that you won't receive it because you're not coming to Him in faith. And this brings us to the focal point of our passage, that those that have faith are not just seeking eternal life. They're not just looking for the resurrection. They're seeking Christ as the end in himself. On the one hand, this passage focuses on the resurrection here at the end. That's the goal throughout this outworking. Paul, raised as a Pharisee, growing up as a Pharisee, coming to faith as a Pharisee, had been looking for the resurrection for his entire life. But now he recognizes a whole nother way of achieving it that also leads to another desire even beyond it. Now, if we look at just verse 11 again that we've already read twice, but let's read it again, that I may, by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. If we read that isolated, it may seem like this is just Paul trying to find the formula that works. So he spent most of his life as a Pharisee trying to achieve it through the works of the flesh, and then all of a sudden one day saying, oh, that didn't work, so let me try something new. That's not the point that Paul is making here. If we go back to the passage, we begin to see that the goal is not the resurrection. The resurrection is the means to the goal. The reason he's willing to do whatever it takes for the resurrection is so that he can get back to the means. I want to read several statements. Let's start with verse 7. Verse 7 says, I count everything lost for the sake of Christ. Not for the sake of the resurrection, for the sake of Christ. And then verse 8. Why does he count everything lost? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then the end of 8 and 9. He counts everything rubbish in order what? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. And then verse 10, we have the repeated phrase, that I may know him. What is the purpose of all of this? It is not just to have an abstract eternal life. Yes, we don't want to go. We don't want to be punished for eternity. Yes, we don't want to die. But that's not the goal. The goal is to know Christ. The resurrection, participating in Christ's resurrection, is just the means to the end. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, remember there's two things going on. On the one hand, they're told the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. They're cast out of the garden and they are put under the sentence of death. But it's also a casting out of the presence of God. This is the thing we've thought about through the entirety of Leviticus. They're put out of the presence of God. And the rest of Scripture is, how do we get back to that presence? Verse 10 is the center of the means. How do we get there? Through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. That is how we get back to the presence of God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may be made by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's important for us to consider this. Paul wants to participate in the resurrection, but that also means participating in the suffering and death of Christ. Now, at times in the history of the church, there have been those that have tried to make this very literal, that I have to go out and actually go through the same suffering, the same death as Christ, in order to achieve the same resurrection. That's not Paul's point. I think there's two aspects of this. The first and most important is that we are made participants in it through faith. That we share in the blessings of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. As we go to him in faith, we receive the benefits of his suffering, death, and resurrection. But it's also the reminder here that as we are in Christ, we also share. We do suffer. And we must go through death if we are going to see the resurrection. Our tendency towards a theology of glory that wants to see the Christian life as one devoid of suffering, devoid of death, devoid of trials and tribulations is missing from Paul's point here. Saying this life is marked by suffering. That is what we are going to see. But in it, we have hope. But all this brings this thing back together to the central point. Why are we willing to suffer? Why are we willing to share in his death? In part because we want to share in the resurrection. But all of that to go back to the main theme, so that we may know Christ. One of the things that I always think about every year, as we come to days like today, we think about which is more important, Christmas or Easter, Good Friday. How do you rate the events of Christ's life? Which one's more important? There's not anyone that's more important than the other. They're all part of the perfect plan of the Lord. Each one is central. But we think about those three main events, the birth, the death, and the resurrection. Think about how each of them centers around this point, knowing Christ. We couldn't get to Christ, so what happened? Christ came to us in the incarnation. He dwelt among us. We could never offer a sacrifice that was good enough for us to ascend to the throne of God. So Christ offered himself in his death so that we might have that perfect sacrifice. And we could never be raised from the grave in our strength. But Christ has gone in the resurrection as the first fruits of our resurrection. He has gone ahead securing our resurrection so that we may one day have life. As we think about the resurrection this morning, there's so many things, there's so many facets, aspects, and different ways of emphasizing the resurrection. We, in years past, have emphasized the vindication of Christ. We've emphasized his triumph over death. We've emphasized all these different things, and we could go on and on with the different things the resurrection points us towards. But as I was thinking through what to deal with this year, especially coming off our study of Leviticus and going into Matthew, I thought, how significant is it to think about this purpose? It's not the end. It is the means to the end. If we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God, we must be raised from the grave. And that is the hope of the believer, is it not? That is our desire. That is our goal. And so today, as we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate the life that has been given us. We celebrate the hope that we have, not just of eternal life, but life with our God. The life where we will be able to see him face to face for all eternity. The life in which we will be able to enjoy his presence without end. And so today, let us celebrate the resurrection. But even more, let us celebrate the new life that has come through Christ to the glory of his name. Amen.